First of all, thanks to everyone for being here. We are such a small group, and everyone obviously is important. And so, thank you very much for all coming. Let's start off with turn over to the book of Acts. We read Acts 2, but let's read a little bit in Acts 1 here. Acts 1, 1 to 9. So Acts 1, 1 to 9. It says, the former account I made, O Theophilus. He's talking about the book of Luke. Luke wrote both the book of Luke and the Acts. And then he says, of all, Jesus began both to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostle whom he had chosen. So notice the mention of the Holy Spirit there. Verse 3, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And that's what he spoke about the kingdom of God. Now verse 4, and being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Now, something that I was pondering earlier today, and I mentioned to Patty, but I don't recall anything in the Scriptures about the disciples actually being baptized. Now, Jesus was. Now, but here it does say they were baptized with the Holy Spirit, though, which is interesting. Not many days from now. Now, talking about on the day of Pentecost, obviously. Now, verse 6. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Well, isn't that what we all ask? Isn't that one of the big questions on our mind? When are you going to come back, Jesus? You know, we want you to come, you know. Well, it was true even back then. They were asking. They were wanting to know, when is he going to come back? Verse 7. And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So the Holy Spirit is going to play an important part in the role of the disciples and us also. All right, now I want to just draw on one thing in Acts 2:38 here as we go by there. Acts 2:38, and it says, Peter said to them, repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And notice this, you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is a gift. This is a gift that is absolutely guaranteed to every person who truly repents and is baptized. All right, now let's run over, or let's go over now to Acts 8, or I'm sorry, Romans 8. Romans 8 deals with the Holy Spirit. And we'll read down to verse 17, so 1 to 17 here. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Now we're going to see a contrast here between flesh and spirit here now. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh. Verse 4. That the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. So again, you know, we need to pay attention to this. You know, instead of thinking about the flesh, we need to think about the Spirit. We need to get our prayer in, our Bible study in, and think about God and so on. Now notice verse 6. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. In other words, it hates God. You know, people don't want to have anything to do with God unless you're converted. It's just one of those things. You know, they might touch on things. You know, maybe a little bit of patriotism or something like that, you know, in God we trust or something like that. But to get serious with someone about it, you know, if you start talking religion to most people, they probably turn around and walk away. You know, they're not really interested unless they have God's Spirit or something. for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. Verse 8. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If, now there's a lot of ifs through here, so let's notice this. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you, now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. So it's through Christ that we have righteousness. God said, you know, our righteousness is like dirty rags to him. Right now, verse 11. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Now, verse 12. That's sort of talking about a resurrection there. He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies. Now, it's interesting here. Here we read where it says that God is going to resurrect us. Now, watch what happens here in a minute. It's going to say that Christ is going to resurrect us. So they work together in this. Now, verse 12. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. 13. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if, by the Spirit, you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. So we have to be led by the Holy Spirit. We have to have the Holy Spirit to be sons of God. Verse 15. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. Abba means daddy. Verse 16. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Now, verse 17. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Now let's read one more scripture there, verse 23 here. And not only they, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly awaiting the adoption, the redemption of our body. So again, this redemption, you know, we're going to be resurrected to spiritual life. Okay, now, I'm going to give you some one-verse scriptures here. You should jot these down if you'd like. John 4:24, let's notice that God is Spirit. Okay, John 4:24. God is Spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. All right, now God has shape. This is another one-verse scripture we're all familiar with, Genesis 1:26. God said, "Let us make man in our image according to our likeness." So we have a mathematical equation here. We got man looks like God equals God looks like man. So, you know, we have an idea then of what God looks like and so on. So God has, God is composed of divine, immortal spirit essence. Man is composed of temporary, corruptible matter, and flesh will rot, decay, we're dust and so on. But anyway, let's notice that God has body parts here. Let's turn over to Revelation 1:13-16, and we'll see that, you know, God looks like man, but we look like Him. And let's notice what this is talking about Christ here, but this is Revelation 1:13-16 here. Revelation 1:13-16, it says, "And in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man," this is referring to Jesus, "clothed with garment down to the feet." Now, notice he wears clothes, robes and so on, whatever they're at their time. "With a garment down to his feet," so he has feet, "and girded about the chest with a golden band. And his head and hair were like white as wool, as white as snow." Have you ever noticed how brilliant snow is? You know, you go out and look at it, and it's just, there's something about it. It's whiter than white. You know, you could take your Tide, the best clothes you had done in Tide, and take them out there, and the snow's going to be whiter than your Tide garments you just washed or something. You know, it's just brilliant. "And his eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass and refined in a furnace here. And his voice as the sound of many waters." Now, we've been to Niagara Falls, and chances are most of you probably have too. But it's enormous. You get near those falls. We went in that little boat, whatever it was called there. Made of the Mist. You know, we went down and underneath the falls. There's all that water coming down. I mean, it's just noisy. But it's something to think about and remember anyway. Verse 16. "He had in his right hand seven stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword," talking about the Word of God, "and his countenance was like the sun shining in full strength here. So we see that God and Jesus Christ, they both have feet, chest, head, hair, eyes, voice, right hand and left hand, mouth, and so on. So God is holy here. His mind and character is holy. Now, one verse scripture here again, Psalms 99:9 says, "Exalt the Lord our God and worship at His holy hill, for the Lord our God is holy." Now, let's contrast man now. So God is holy. We see man here, Romans 3:23, another memory scripture, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Now, this took me a long time, several years or whatever. I had a little, it's called the Prayer of Jabez, and I would write stuff in there as I would do my prayer in the morning. But anyway, I came up with some contrast to God and man. So, you know, God, we have man, well, God is holy, man is a sinner. Now, we've all heard the example of the potter and the clay. You know, God is the potter, we're the clay. He forms us out of the clay and so on. He's a creator, we're the created. He's immortal, we're mortal. He's exalted, we are abased and humble. He is spirit, we're flesh. He's omnipotent, we are impotent. He is powerful, we are powerless. He's great, we're small. He's the teacher, we're the student. He's high, we're low. He's eternal, we're temporal. He's the master, we're the slave. He's perfect, we're imperfect. He is holy, we're unholy. He is strong, we're weak. He's sinless, we're a sinner. He's righteous, and we're unrighteous. So there is a fantastic gulf between us and God. But we have the opportunity to become members of the God family. We have an opportunity to actually, in the resurrection, to become like God, to become eternal and be just like Him. Not totally like Him. He'll always have more power than us, but to be like, you know, be part of that God family. Now, God's Spirit is everywhere. Another scripture, if you just want to jot it down, Psalms 139:7-8. Psalms 139:7-8. "Where can I go from your Spirit?" David's talking here. This is the Psalms. "Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven..." So if I'm on an airplane or maybe a spacecraft up somewhere on Mars or whatever, it says, "You're there." "If I make my bed in hell," and the Hebrew word is Sheol, meaning the grave, "behold, you are there." So in other words, when we die, we're in the grave, we're sleeping, aren't we? That's what Paul used that term as. We're sleeping until the resurrection. But God is there. He knows we're there, and so on. Now another one verse scripture, Jeremiah 23:24. "Can anyone hide himself in secret places so I shall not see him, says the Lord? Do I not fill the heaven and the earth, says the Lord?" So anyway, God knows us here. He knows about us. God's Spirit is everywhere. God knows if we are in trouble, getting ready to sin, or if we're praying to Him. So He knows all these things. We should try to keep God in the room at all times. This is an interesting thought too, if we can do that. You know, if we have Him in the room at all times with us, then that might help us to keep from sinning, wouldn't it? It might help us to do good works. It might help us to help someone or whatever, you know, to do something good. But anyway, just a little thought there, if we can put Him in, keep Him in the room with us. Okay, God's Spirit is the power of God. So God creates through His Spirit. Another one verse scripture. Jeremiah 32:17. "Ah, Lord God, behold, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm. There is nothing too hard for you to do." Now, that's fascinating. When I'm thinking about this, I'm thinking, nothing too hard for God to do. I sure wish He had healed Patty with her kidney problem. You know, I'm sure we'd all pray for certain things, you know, to happen. And man, there's nothing too hard for Him. He could do it, you know. Now, Psalms 104:30, it says, "You send forth your Spirit, they are created, and you renew the face of the earth." Psalms 104:30. Genesis 1:1-4, we're all familiar with this. This is, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Then God said, 'Let there be light,' and there was light. And God saw the light, and it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness." So God has this power that He can speak and something happens. Well, man, in contrast, we have electricity, don't we? And we can do a lot with electricity. You know, we can flip a switch, light comes on. Let's say you're building a deck on your house. You know, you plug in your power saw, you turn that thing on, you know, that blade whirls around at hundreds of RPMs per minute. And man, you start cutting wood and you build a deck. You can build your house, you can build a city, you can build a country with electricity. You know, with electricity, you can light your house, you can cool it, you can heat it, obviously. You can have entertainment with radio and your computers and so on. You can cook on a range or a microwave. You can manufacture things. You know, electricity, you know, there's a lot of power there, isn't it? So electricity is the power of man, but God's Spirit is His power. So just a little analogy, maybe to try to see if we can see a little bit of similarity anyway. Now, we can't see God's Spirit, but we can't see electric either, can we? So we know electric is there, because if you do something wrong, you get shocked by it. But God's Holy Spirit is there, and we have to have faith that it's there, and so on. Now, God commanded, and His Spirit of power brought His physical creation into being. Another one verse scripture here, Hebrews 11:3. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. So by faith, you know, the Word of God, bang, things happen. Psalms 148:1-5, if you want to turn there. This is a praise psalm at the end of Psalms here. Psalms 148. Toward the end of Psalms, several psalms are praise psalms, and this is one of them. I remember years ago I tried to write a song based around this. It says, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise Him in the heights. Praise Him, all His angels. Praise Him, all His hosts. Praise Him, sun, moon. Praise Him, all you stars of light. Praise Him, you heaven of heavens, and you waters above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for He commanded, and they were created. So God spoke, and bang, creation. Heavens, the earth, and the sea, and all that is in them. You know, isn't that fascinating to think? God spoke, and things happened. You know, man calls it the Big Bang, and it probably was a Big Bang. It was probably a very spectacular bang that God, when He made that creation, all these things happened, you know, instantaneously there. Now, God's Spirit raised Christ from the grave and also resurrected us. So, Romans 8:11 says, but if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit which dwells in you. So, we read that earlier in a longer passage there. Now, Luke 12:32 says, do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Okay, the kingdom. We pray, whenever we get on our knees, chances are we pray the Lord's Prayer. It's a model prayer. And in that prayer we say, Thy kingdom come. You know, we pray, Thy kingdom come. We're not saying, bring heaven. You know, that's not what we pray, is it? We're praying for the kingdom. Now, when Christ returns, we will go to heaven. We'll be married to Christ, and then we're going to return, set up the kingdom of God on earth with Jesus Christ as King of kings and Lord of lords. But again, we're praying, Thy kingdom come. Matthew 6:33 says, we are to seek first the kingdom of God. So it's very important, that kingdom. Okay, now we can turn over now to John 6:37, and we'll read this one out of the Bible. So John 6:37. John 6:37-40. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. Now Jesus always admits it. He always came to do God's will, not His own. Verse 39. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all He has given me, talking about you and me and the disciples and everyone, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last days. And this is the will of Him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in Him may have everlasting life. Now notice this. Now earlier we read that God raised up people and so on, you know. But here it says, and I will raise him up at the last day. So again, God and Jesus are working together to raise us up. Now, how does the Holy Spirit work in a Christian's life here? Let's turn over to Ephesians 2:8-10, just to get a little bearing here. Obviously, Ephesians 2:8 talks about we are saved by grace, but let's notice what's associated with grace here. Okay, Ephesians 2:8-10. Seems like a lot of preachers want to talk about Ephesians 2:8, but they don't read 9 and 10. So let's read it so we have our foundation here. Okay. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. So grace is a gift. You know, the Holy Spirit is a gift. Now verse 9. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So we are to do good works, even though we don't get reward. Well, we don't. We cannot earn our own salvation. But grace is a gift. But Jesus still wants us to do good works. Now Matthew 7:20 says, therefore by their fruits you will know them. Now, you know, we all are familiar with the one of the Beatitudes that says that we are to lay up treasure in heaven. Actually, it's in Matthew 6. So I don't think it's actually a Beatitude, but it does say that we are to lay up treasures in heaven. Now, a treasure we lay up in heaven isn't money. You know, it's not going to be our best ring that we can take with us, or, you know, wedding ring or whatever. That kind of, that's not it. It has to be something spiritual. So what can we take with it? Well, would it not be good works? You know, if we do good works such as kindness, being patient with someone, loving people rather than hating them, you know, how we treat people is important. You know, we don't want to be nasty, crude, that kind of thing. We want to be lovable, kind, gentle. We want to pray for them when they're sick, that kind of thing. You know, we should always try to be aware if someone is sick or something, to be able to mentally think, well, I need to pray for them tonight or in the morning whenever you get your prayer in and so on. Or do a little prayer right then, you know, a little quickie, you might say. Okay, now let's turn over to John 15. This is something we've read at the Passover time, but John 15, 1 to 8 now. John 15, 1 to 8. John 15. Now, obviously, Jesus was quoting this during the Passover, and it was very important, you know, like last-minute instructions He was giving His disciples. We'll read down to verse 8 here, 1 to 8 here. He says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, notice this, He takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, He prunes, that it may bear more fruit. So if you have a tree, a fruit tree or something, you'll prune it so it'll make more fruit. Verse 3, you are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. Now that's interesting. You know, without Jesus Christ, we can't do anything. You know, we're lost. We're whatever. So we need Him. You know, we need Him to guide us and to be part of our lives and so on. Verse 6. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask whatever you desire and it shall be done for you. And then verse 8. By this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. So if we bear much fruit, then we glorify God. And then we are also Jesus' disciples. Now obviously we need Jesus, and how do we have that contact with Jesus? Well, it's through prayer, Bible study, you know, talk to Him. Read about Him in the Scriptures and whatever. And what did He say? You know, there's an old phrase years ago. It was, what would Jesus do? But it's probably more important to say, what did Jesus say to do? You know, that's probably more important. You know, anyone could come up with an idea of, you know, what would Jesus do? But really we need to look in the Scripture and say, well, what did He say to do? You know, what's more important, you know? Because when we actually see it, what He said, then we know that He's saying it, not just our own idea or something maybe we heard or something like that from the past. So Christ is a vine, we are the branches. The good that we do comes from Christ and flows through us to other people. Now, what is fruit? Let's think about that for a minute now. Webster's Dictionary defines fruit as a product of plant growth, such as grain, vegetables, cotton, the fruits of the field, the usually edible reproductive body of a seed plant, especially one having a sweet pulp associated with the seed, the fruit of a tree. So it might be an apple, peach, pear, banana. You know, when we eat like a banana, you're eating the seeds and that kind of thing of it, and so on. We don't even think anything about it. It's just part of the fruit there. Fruit has an aroma. You know, a fresh baked pie. Wow, you know, what smells good, doesn't it? You know, our prayers are like sweet smelling incense to God. What would our fruit smell like to God? You know, our fruit, what we're doing in our lives, how we treat people, and that kind of thing. How does it smell to God? Well, it should be sweet. You know, we need to be good, doing things good, bearing good fruit, so it'll smell good to God. The burnt offerings offered to God, you remember in the temple? When I first heard this, I was sort of struck by it being interesting. But if you can imagine the temple with all these sacrifices going on, and then think of when you go out and you put on a steak on the grill, and that sweet smell. You're frying that steak there. But anyway, that's what it is to God. Here's this sweet smelling aroma coming up. And just like our prayers when we're praying, you know, it's sweet smelling incense. So the fruit we produce as Christians is the product that is usable to Jesus Christ. So we must set a right example. A phrase that a minister used several years ago, I always remember, he says, be the best you that you can be. You know, be the best me that I can be. You know, can you do any? Well, you can always do better, I guess, at whatever you're doing. But, you know, if you really think about that, try to be the best that you can, you know. Set the right example, the best example you possibly can. All right, let's turn over to Galatians 5. And we'll read about the fruits of the Spirit now. So Galatians 5, 22 and 23 here. Okay, if you're reading the King James Version, it says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Let's see, there's one missing here. Let's let me find it here. 20. I read down 23. Let's find, pick up 24 here now. No, 23, I guess. Okay. And it says, gentleness, self-control, against such there is no law. Okay. Okay, the first is love. So the first thing we might think of it is that God is love. You know, we have to love God because He first loved us. He extends His mercy to us. And how do we show Him that we love Him? Well, it would be through keeping His commandments. And then to think about God's love, John 3:16, you know, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So God's extreme love was to be able to sacrifice His Son for us, for you and me. And He extended that mercy to us and so on. Love is the fulfillment of the law, Romans 13:10. The fulfillment of the law. You know, you go down through the law, you know, the first four pertain to God, keeping the Sabbath, not using the name in vain, and so on. And then the other six pertain to man. You know, honor your father and mother. You know, that's one of the most fantastic commandments right there. Honor your father and mother. You know, we're to love our neighbor here, along with not only your family and loving God, but you know, we are to love our neighbor, and we're also even to love our enemy. Joy. Let's think about joy for a minute. Rejoice in God, who is your strength. Nehemiah 8:10. Rejoice in His commandments and His blessings there. His blessing. Deuteronomy 28, the blessing and cursings chapter there. One of the things I always think about in rejoicing is the Feast of Tabernacles. You know, we can go to the feast and we can have a fantastic time. We can do all kinds of spiritual things, obviously, by attending services, listening to sermons, that kind of thing. They have, usually most feast sites have the seminars, that kind of thing that you can attend and learn. Of course, you've got fellowship going on with different people and so on. You can go out for a nice meal, invite somebody out. You know, you can really rejoice and have a fantastic time. But, you know, but other types of joy would be, even though you might be sick or something, we can still put God first and have the joy to know that He is going to heal us in the future, whether we die and we're resurrected or, you know, He's going to do it then. And so, you know, try to have that joy in your life. And what about peace? You know, we need to be a peacemaker, don't we? Create peace. You know, peace in the family. That's where everything should start. Try to get along with people, you know. Pray about it. put people in your prayers. You know, we're to pray for our enemies. Well, if we got an enemy, then, you know, we need to try to resolve that and make peace with them or whatever, and so on. We need to try to overcome anxiety and conflict and stress. Yesterday in the Bible study we was listening to about the Sabbath, he was talking about stress, wasn't it? You know, we keep the Sabbath to help relieve our stress and so on. So even that could be, keeping the Sabbath could even be, you could say, peaceful. You know, we try to rest in and try to create peace in our own lives. Long-suffering, which probably should be translated more like patience here. We need to patiently endure wrongs and difficulties, anything that might be, you know, if we do have problems in our life and so on. And then the patience of saints are those who keep the commandments of God and the testimony of Jesus. That's Revelation 14:12. Patience, you know, to think about it, we don't have a choice. We've got to wait on Christ, don't we? No matter how long it takes. Now, we'd all like to see Him return tomorrow. We'd all like to see Him return tonight or whatever. But still, we got to wait. And you know, there's a lot of prophecy that has to be fulfilled between now and the time Christ returns. But anyway, we got to patiently wait for Him. You know, we all thought things in the church were going to happen back in 1975. It didn't happen. And here we are 30, 40 years later, you know, and we're still waiting. We're still being patient, waiting for Christ to return. All right, we got to be gentle. Be gentle with mildness of manners and disposition. Have a kind word to say, you know, smile. Be friendly. Watch what we say. You know, watch our tongue. You know, we've got to be careful. We've got to be, along with gentleness, would be kindness. Just doing what you can to help someone else. Okay, goodness. Be good to other people. Do a good deed every day. You know, that's the Boy Scout motto, if I remember right. But anyway, you know, do a good deed. Open a door for somebody. Or, you know, it's sort of strange. I'm getting older, and usually I might try to hold the door open, but occasionally people hold the door open for me now. You know, I say, well, thank you. And they'll say, you're welcome. You know, sometimes you think of people being rude and all these gangs and stuff like that, you know, but people are still, you know, most of them still have some common sense about them, you know, whatever. But you know, they hold the door. Thank you. You know? Sort of interesting. But yeah, lend a helping hand if you can to somebody. Have a kind word. Try to cheer somebody up, you know. Okay, we need to have faith. Be faithful to God and your neighbor here. Keep your word. I remember years ago, I was going to be moving somewhere. And one of the guys at work, I asked him if he could help me. He said, yeah. So the day came and he never showed up. Well, I mean, I know when there's been other cases of people moving. And, you know, they'd ask me, well, I'd be there. You know, I keep my word. Try to, anyway. You know, unless it's mercy or something like that. But you know, you depend on people. So, you know, we need to be dependable and so on. We need to respect our friendships, to forgive and so on. Being faithful, we need to be faithful in our commitments, don't we? We have two vows that we need to be especially faithful in. One of them is your baptismal vow, that once you accept Christ your Savior, you know, we need to extend that and keep it in the groove, keep going. And the other is your marriage vow, to be faithful to your wife, your husband. And even in the baptismal, you know, being faithful to God and Christ, it seems like there's so many people we've seen through the years who they attend church for a while and all of a sudden they fall out and they, you know, you don't see them anymore. You know, they start keeping Sunday and Christmas and Easter and that kind of thing, you know, and they just, you know, they forget for some reason or other. You know, once you're grounded in God's truth and so on, that it would be really deep, you know, and I guess might be how truly converted you are, I suppose. But still, we need to have that ground, that foundation. But yet, so many people, they just sort of leave it past, you know, and they'll drift right back into what they'd been doing before. Meekness. We're to be humble and gentle. Moses was the meekest man who ever lived. But yet, Moses wasn't weak, though, was he? He ruled over 2 million, 3 million Israelites, and they were not easy people to rule over. You know, he had his problems and his trials and tests with them, that's for sure. But again, you know, we're to exalt God and abase ourselves, to be humble. Have that foot-washing attitude, you know. Passover, you go in, you wash somebody's feet, you get on your knee and whatever, and you do it, and they do it to you. You know, it's that humility that we need to learn and do and express in our lives. Temperance or self-control, you know, we need to be able to control our tongue, our passions, our desires, our appetite, our lust for money. You know, we all have to deal with money. And, you know, we got to, I know for myself right now, I'm working for retirement. I'm putting stuff back for that, you know, trying to get to where I can retire. I've worked here 49 years now. and I'm in my 50th year, and I think it's time to retire. I'm getting that attitude, you know, hey, it's time to retire. So, but again, I don't want money to become overwhelming to me to where I worship it. No, I just want to be able to have money to live on, to eat, and where I have to eat dog food. I always kid Patty about that. But another area we might have to have control over is alcohol, too. You know, we don't want to abuse alcohol. You know, when we attend the Feast of Tabernacles, we need to make sure that it is the Feast of Booths and not the Feast of Booze. So it's just something to sort of keep in mind there. You know, we got to be able to control our appetite, what we eat and drink and that kind of thing. Okay. The Spirit of God must be used here. So 2 Timothy 1:6-7 says, therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but the power, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. So again, we need to stir up the spirit. Pray about it. Ask for more. That kind of thing. Anyway, the spirit is the spirit of a sound mind. Okay. Closing in on here. Almost near the end here. All right. We should ask God to give us more of the Holy Spirit here. Over in Luke 11:11-13, Jesus said, Luke 11:11-13, he says, if a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them who ask Him? So we need to ask, don't we? You know, God is a good Father. He is great. There's not going to be anyone better. You know, no human Father would exceed the graciousness and the goodness of our Father in heaven here. But all we have to do is ask, and He will give us more of His Spirit. The Holy Spirit is given to those who obey God. Acts 5:32, it says, and we are His witnesses to these things, and so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey Him. Now, let's notice now how we can obey God now. 1 John, if you want to turn here, this is our last scripture here. 1 John 3:22-24. 1 John 3:22-24, it says, and whatever we ask, we receive from Him, because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. And this is His commandment, that we should believe on the name of His Son Jesus Christ and love one another as He gave us commandment. Now he who keeps His commandments and abides in Him, and He in him, and by this we know that He abides in us by the Spirit whom He has given us. You know, it seems like the one big thing for God to know that we love Him and so on is through obedience. And that's the one big element. Just like us, you know, if we have kids and we might tell one of them, you know, your job assignment is take the garbage out. And the kid does it for several weeks or whatever, and all of a sudden he quits. You know, as a parent, you say, well, what's going on here? Why did he quit doing that? You know, I expected him to do it. I'm giving him allowance to do it, whatever, you know. But yet, the obedience there shows the act of love. Maybe even doing voluntary things to help someone is an act of love and so on. I helped my wife in the evening change her dressing and so on, you know. It's an act of love. She's always saying, I know you get tired of doing that. I said, no, I don't. You know, don't worry about it. So, but anyway, you know, it's... But anyway, obedience is something that we can show God that we love Him and that we want to be His son and so on, be one of His children. Okay, so if we obey God and keep His commandments, then the Holy Spirit will lead you into all truth. That's John 16:13. In conclusion, the Feast of Pentecost pictures the birth of the New Testament church and the receiving of God's Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a gift that God gives us after we repent and are baptized. So let's remember to ask God daily for His Holy Spirit and to stir it up, remembering that if we don't use it, we will lose it.